We have come up to the section about the last night before the death of Christ, and he is enjoying the Last Supper with his disciples, and that's why we decided this would be a good day to have communion, because we're going to be explaining it out anyway. It'll be a good time so that we know exactly what it's about. But Luke has written this book, and we've come to this section here in chapter 22. I'm going to start in verse 14. Excuse me. Going to go through verse 20. Starting in verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. We're going to get that far today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the institution of what we have here, our memorial, that we remember exactly what you have done, who you are, and what you have done for us in giving us your Son. Father, we do this, and every time that we do it, Lord, we recall the fact that you gave your Son on the cross, that there was a cross, there was suffering, there was a death, and there was a resurrection. Father, thank you that we have this memorial, a memorial to point us back to our true beginning spiritually. Thank you for the gift, Lord God, of the cross. It's a harsh, harsh reality. And yet, Father, it was such a gift for us. We could not have ever been your children otherwise. And yet now we can be called children of the living God because of you. We love you and honor and worship your name, for you are worthy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've gotten to the place here in Luke where we're at the last week. In fact, it's the last day, the last night before he is to die. It's a Thursday night. It is seen as Friday, part of Friday, because it was evening and it was morning the first day. That's how Genesis chapter 1 goes. And so the Jews have taken that as their, the beginning of the day is 6 o'clock at night. The end of the day is 6 o'clock the next evening. And so this is the first day of Passover. It was a feast that was seen throughout Jerusalem and throughout Israel. But they had many pilgrims come to Jerusalem for this. And in fact, Jesus had made the triumphal entry a week before this. He had come in on that donkey just as it was prophesied. And he had his authority questioned. He had so many opponents. And the opponents tried to silence him with questions that couldn't be answered. And yet he silenced them with his own question. He answered every one of their questions. But yet the people, the leaders, the synagogue leaders, the priests, they were still upset with him. They wanted him dead. They didn't want to silence. They wanted him dead completely. They wanted him out of the picture so that they could continue their religious system. They could continue their place and their position before Rome. They could continue their power. So what we learned is they made a deal with Judas, and that's going to happen later. In fact, he's going to pronounce it next week. But they made a deal with Judas to expose him in somewhere where there weren't people. We know where that was because we already looked at the fact that he would go to the Mount of Olives every night, and he would come to the temple every day. We're going to find out more about that later. But this is the last night. And he has sent Peter and John in, what we learned last week. He sent them in. We saw the sovereignty of God in this, and the fact that Jesus is sovereign, and he is following what his Father says, and he knows his Father. And his Father, what his Father told him, and he told Peter and John, he said, look, go and do this and do this, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and boom, it happened. And so Peter and John had that eureka moment, they found it to be so, and that eureka moment. And the way Jesus told them was, it's just going to happen this way. It's going to seem like it just happens this way, but here is exactly what's going to happen. And everything did exactly as he said. So we know that we can trust what God says. We know that God is in control and he is absolutely sovereign. But then everything is prepared. And what we have here is the communion, the institution of the Lord's Supper. We're going to start off looking in verse 14 about the desire of Jesus, 14 through 16 here. It says, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. So he and the rest of the apostles had come to this house, and Peter and John had it all ready for them for the Passover feast. The lamb had been slain, apparently. They had the bitter herbs on the table. They had the four cups of wine, or of diluted wine. It was a diluted red wine that they had. But they had the four cups there. So the ceremony was set. Now, I've told you before, but I had the privilege of going and washing dishes. And when I was at Moody, I was hungry, you know. $4 an hour, I could wash dishes at a house that they were serving the Passover. So I got to see all of the different things. They had the cake there, the bread that was unleavened. They had the bitter herbs, which was a horseradish type stuff, and I know Charlie would have liked it. I did not. It was, whew, that was strong. But it was to show the harshness of Egypt, you know, show what they had come out of. And they had the kids running to the door and opening the door, looking down the hall. They had them running to the window and looking to see if the Messiah was coming. It was really fascinating. But this was the memorial, the remembrance that they had and that they were to do to teach their children, to teach their grandchildren about what God had done in their past and how God had taken care of Israel. But look what it says. They came to this house, they reclined at the table. And by the way, the tables weren't like ours. They were low to the ground and they had cushions there, and they would recline there and put their heads by the table, and their feet were away from the table. And this was what they did if they were going to have an extended feast, if they were going to be there for a while, because there was much talking going on. And even when I did the Passover, when I was washing dishes for the Passover, there was a lot of questions, there was a lot of talking going on, a lot of discussion, which apparently was very very much part of the Passover feast. But they would recline at the table if there was going to be a longer feast. Look at verse 15. He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now this is the desire of Jesus. We know that because he uses the same word twice here. I have earnestly desired. Literally, one is a verb and one is a noun, and it's the same word, that word desire. So basically what he's saying is, I have desired this desire. I have, and the word desire is to wish for strongly. I have wished very strongly for this strong wish. So this was Jesus' heart. He had one chance here, one last chance to commune with his disciples, to teach his disciples, in fact, what he was doing was instituting something with them that we observe today in communion. He was bringing forth part of the new covenant, something that showed the new covenant, and we're going to look at. So this was important to him. It was very important. In fact, it was one of his greatest wishes at this point. They were not going to understand what was going on. They were not going to understand when he was arrested, when he was put on the cross. They were going to flee from him. They were going to hide. They were going to be in fear of their lives. And they were not going to understand when Jesus was going to suffer as he was going to. So he was He said, look, I'm really desiring to do this with you with a strong desire. And their thinking, I'm sure, was, well, okay, well, that's great, but you know, we're going to do it again next year. I mean, this happens every year. We're going to do it again the next year and the next year, so it's just going to go on as usual. But what they didn't understand was it was not going to go on as usual. Because look what it says. He says, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I'm sure that would have confused them. Before I suffer. Because all of the people were still on his side. Remember that. What did he just, before, at the beginning of the week especially, and as the week was going, he went to Mount Olivet every night and he came to the temple every morning. And the people got up early and came to the temple to hear him. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to see the miracles. They were still wanting him to be the Messiah. They wanted him to be the king. Their kind of king, the physical king, with a physical kingdom, their expectations were here and now. Their expectations were not in the future. The disciples were the same way. And they didn't understand a suffering Messiah, even though Jesus himself had said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer. He had told them this, but they still didn't understand it. And we know they didn't understand it because later on, I believe it's verse 24, he says there's a dispute among them regarding which one was going to be the greatest. They're still arguing. They're going to be, even after this, they're going to be arguing about who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom. Who's going to be the top dog in this game? It's going to be me, obviously, because I'm, you know, my name's Peter or Andrew or John or James, or whichever one. Who's going to be the best? Well, that's what they're arguing about. So they didn't really understand the concept of the suffering Messiah. Even here, when he said, and there's going to be a reason for that, but even here when he said, I wanted to do this before I suffer. Before I suffer. Remember when they came into Jerusalem earlier, and he said, when Lazarus died, and he said, okay, we're going to go to Jerusalem. They said, okay, well, we'll just go with you and die with you there. Because, you know, you go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you, so we're just going to die with you there. You know, bravado, right? And now they're going to be arguing about which is the greatest. They still don't understand the concept of the spiritual nature of what Jesus is doing. And we'll even see it again later. But he says, this is my strong desire. Verse 16. For I say to you, and whenever you see I say to you, it's that word behold or catch this. He says, now I want you to catch this. I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now the word never again is literally two nevers. It's me and it's u, which means I will not eat it. I will never eat it. Like I said before, in the English, that means that you will eat it. It's a double negative, right? But Greek, if it's a double negative, it's a double no. So this is a very strong pronouncement. And in fact, he goes on later on and he says the same thing. In verse 18, it says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until the kingdom of God comes. All right, so he's making a pronouncement here. And this, I believe, excited them. This is why I believe later on they're talking about who's going to be the greatest. Instead of focusing on the suffering of Christ, they're going to focus on, hey, guess what? He's not going to do this again until the kingdom comes. That means it's close. That means all those people that are coming to hear him, all the people a week ago who laid down their cloaks and waved the palm branches, they must have had an impact on Jesus. Because now he's saying he's not going to drink of this again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, when he says that, he's not going to partake of this. In other words, he's not going to eat of this Passover feast. He's not going to eat of the Passover feast again. Doesn't mean he's not going to eat ever again. Doesn't mean later on that he won't ever drink anything again. But he's not going to eat of this Passover feast. And he says, I say this to you, and it's in the present tense. He says, catch this. And their excitement grew with this, I believe. Their excitement grew that, hey, this is coming about. What we've worked for years now is actually going to happen. You know, when Jesus said that, it was an indication that what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom is he will observe it again. It will be seen again. There will be a remembrance of the Passover again. Because the Passover, what was the Passover? The Passover was it was an indication of what God has done for Israel. And we'll look at that as we go. But anyway, let's just remember, what was the Passover? The Passover was when God brought Israel out of Egypt. From being slaves in Egypt, he brought them out and led them to the Promised Land. And he did so in miraculous ways. It was God's provision for his people, his leading his people out, his providing for his people, his provision for a blood sacrifice. He made that, showed that in the Passover feast that they had in Israel, or in Egypt, I mean, while they were still captives in Egypt. And he brought about the plagues, and yet all of those plagues affected Egypt, but it never affected Israel. And then they killed the Passover lamb and they put the blood on the doorposts, and the death angel passed by their door, and they went, and all the firstborn in Egypt died. And so when Pharaoh finally let them go, they left, and they took most of the wealth of Egypt with them. And they went and they stood before the Red Sea, and there was no way to go. It was an impossible situation. This whole thing was an impossible situation that God brought about. And amazingly, I mean, the waters parted. They went through on dry land. And when the Pharaoh's army went in, the waters came back. So all of this happened. It was true history. And they were remembering this in the Passover. This is what this feast was all about. All of this was being remembered. All of this was a reminder of God's protection and his power and his mercy and actually his love. And all of this will be fulfilled the next day. All of this is going to be fulfilled on a permanent basis, and we'll look at that. Let's look at the Lord's Supper instituted here. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until from now on until the kingdom of God comes." He said, "Take this cup." And it wasn't the same. He's going to take the cup again later. In the Passover feast, there were four cups. The first one was a cup of blessing. And that's the one he's talking about now. He says, "Take this cup and share it among yourselves." That's what they did. It was a blessing from God, and they gave thanks. In fact, he gave thanks here. And when he had given thanks in verse 17, he said, when he had taken the cup and given thanks. The word given thanks is eucharisteo. Eucharisteo. We get our word Eucharist from, which means the giving of thanks. And that's associated with the Lord's Supper. But it says, share this cup. It was part of the regular Passover feast, talking about the blessings. He says, I say this. Okay, again, in verse 18, take note. Whenever you see, I say to you, I am emphasizing to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. I will not do that until the kingdom of God comes. Now he says, the fruit of the vine, they used diluted red wine. We use grape juice. We use grape juice because it's the fruit of the vine. And it's both are juice. And so that's why we do that. I mean, both come from grapes. That's why we do that. And I don't know exactly why he chose that, except in John 14 or 15. 14? 15. John 15. Where he says, "I am the vine; you are the branches." And so he relates that picture so that they can understand it. And so the fruit of the vine was a representation. In this case, it was a representation of blood, and it was a representation on the table to begin with, a blessing. But there were four cups, and one of them was a representation of the blood that the lamb had shed. You see, all of this was a picture, and all of this was going to come about. in a graphic way. But the kingdom of God, when he says the kingdom of God, verse 17, 18, says, I will not partake of this again until the kingdom of God comes. Now, Jesus had already said, the kingdom of God is among you. The spiritual kingdom of God. He's talking about the physical kingdom here, the physical kingdom of God. What they were expecting soon, and yet wasn't going to happen for at least 2,000 more years, because we're still here. The kingdom of God hasn't physically happened. It will. And the millennial kingdom is what it's called, and it will happen when Jesus Christ comes and sets foot on earth, which will happen after the tribulational period. So what we're looking for next is the rapture of the church. And then the tribulation is going to happen, and then Jesus Christ is going to come and set foot on this earth, and he is going to reign as king. And there will be a physical kingdom of God here on this earth. And that's going to... That is, I believe, what he's talking about here when he says that he's not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until that happens. This is when this feast again, this Passover, this remembrance, and also the Lord's Supper, it's a remembrance, and that's what's going to happen at that point. And it will happen in the physical kingdom of God. Look at verse 19. He says, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, this is what we celebrate. The bread on the table was unleavened. And leaven is yeast. It was unyeasted. Let's go with that. That way I understand it. It was unyeasted because you put yeast in the flour and you put water in it and you let it set and it makes the flour grow. And I fully have never understood making bread, because you punch it down and then you let it grow again. I mean, it grows once, good enough, but I had a guy in college who made his own bread. It was really good. He was a single guy, didn't know how to cook, so great. He was from the island of Truk. And he would make bread, and everybody, you know, all the guys in college would try it. But he would take just a regular bunch of flour, and he would put 4 packets of yeast in it. And he wouldn't let it rise. He'd put 4 packets of yeast in it and bake it. And it was the horriblest bread you've ever tasted. But it was, he gave me a piece one. It was really bad. But anyway, so he knew nothing about it. But that's what I remembered about yeast. He didn't let it get through the thing. Right? So the yeast gets in and gets through it and it builds it and it makes it grow. Well, yeast is always a picture of sin in Scripture. And that when sin gets in your life and it builds and it gets all, permeates all through your life. And so on the Passover, they had that bread, which was a picture of no sin. There was no yeast in it. So it was a picture. And that's what I believe. I believe this whole thing was pointing towards Christ, because here was Christ who had no sin. And he says in verse 19? He says, this is my body, which is given for you. This bread represents my body. So there was no sin. And he broke it and he gave it to them. he says, this is my body. Now, I want you to catch that. Because there's in theological circles, and there are several churches that believe different things about this. This is a very large issue. When he says, this is my body, there's something called transubstantiation, which means that bread becomes the body of Christ. It becomes the body, literally. When you take it, it becomes the body of Christ. The disciples were, and the church, the early church was accused of cannibalism because they read this. They said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is what Christ said. So they, early on, they were accused of cannibalism. But that's called transubstantiation. There's huge problems with that. And that's mostly observed by the Catholic Church. I don't know for sure others. I talked to a man one time about consubstantiation. That's the next one, consubstantiation. And his belief was that the bread is the body of Christ. Doesn't become the body of Christ. And it doesn't become the literal body of Christ. It stays as bread, and the wine stays as juice. But the body and the blood of Christ are added to it. So it's a mystical thing. It's very mystical in how it's approached. And I don't know that what church exactly believes is consubstantiated. He was a Lutheran, so I don't know if his church believed that or just him. But that's a valid theory. That's one of the theories. What we believe truly is like Jesus said, I am the door. I am the gate. He said, I am the great shepherd. He said, I am the bread of life. Well, he wasn't really bread. He wasn't really a door. He wasn't even a shepherd. Yet, this was a picture so that people could understand. It was a metaphor. It was something that people could see and recognize how he acted or reacted or what was his purpose. They could see that. They could visualize it. And here he takes this bread and he says, I am the bread. He says, in fact, this is my body. He says, this is my body. Well, this couldn't have been his body. Number one, he hadn't even been on the cross yet. And he was still there. This wasn't part of his body. And yet he says, this is my body, because this is a picture of what's going to happen here. And he broke it and he passed it out. And look what he says. He says, do this. There's the command. Do this in what? In remembrance of me. Do this as a memorial, as a reminder of what will happen. And in 1 Corinthians, it says, all of this is done. You're showing my death till I come. In other words, showing the death of the cross. Showing exactly what Jesus did until he comes. That's why we do this. We do this so that we can remember that Jesus came and he died on the cross. And he rose again. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And he did that because of what God desired and because of what God demanded because of sin. So it was a symbol. It wasn't a transformation. It wasn't mystical that way. It was a memorial. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And just like all the sheep that were dying that day. Remember that day there were thousands of sheep dying in Jerusalem. And here Jesus was showing that especially when he did the wine. Look at what he says in verse 20. He says, in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten. This would have been the third cup that they had passed, the third one. And he says, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This cup which is poured out for you. And then 1 Corinthians says, do this in remembrance of me. So that's why we take and we pour the juice into these individual little cups and we pass it around so we can each individually see that his blood was shed on our behalf. His blood was shed because of us. It was poured out for us. It is given for you. It is not forced. Jesus did not have to die. No man could take his life. Remember he said that? No one takes my life. I give it freely. I give it freely. to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. You know, all those sheep that died that day, all those sheep that died every year were an atoning sacrifice. In fact, they would come and bring bulls and goats and all other sorts of things. They were atoning sacrifice. The word atonement means to cover. They were covering sacrifices. They covered over their sin, but they could not wipe it away. Jesus, when he died, his blood was a propitiation. It removed sin, totally removed it. There was complete forgiveness. And look what it says, because this is, it says in verse 20, it says, this cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant in my blood. You know, I went to Hebrews chapter 10, and I actually printed out half the chapter. And So when you go home, read it. Read Hebrews chapter. It's so good. And I don't know what I'm going on next, but Hebrews is really high on the list. But it says this, for the law, since it was only a shadow of things to come, good things to come, and not the very form of these things, can never, by the same sacrifices, the Passover, which are offered continually year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having been once cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And he goes on to explain something. And then he says, I've come to do your will. Christ has come to do God's will. He says, by this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There's the new covenant. The old covenant, year after year after year. The new covenant, we're sanctified once for all. Every priest stand daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all times, sat down at the right hand of God, because it was finished. It was done. Waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool at his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And I could go on. This is really good. Hebrews chapter 10. Don't forget. Hebrews chapter 10. It's really good. The new covenant. He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant is a huge thing. It's good news. It's the gospel. And the gospel is the great news, because we are under a death sentence because of sin. And Christ came and removed that death sentence. He said, here, I want to give you free life. In fact, he says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And because of that, according to Romans chapter 4, we can believe. According to Romans chapter 5, we receive that precious free gift. And we have eternal life, new life, eternal life. And that is what we celebrate, the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our forgiveness. We remember that in the breaking of his body, in the blood that he shed, we remember that. So it's a remembrance. What we are doing is a remembrance, and it's a remembrance of who we are because of this. He poured it out so that we could have new life. So here he's mixing, it's almost a mix of the old and the new. He is observing the old covenant and what God has done in Israel, and yet he's instituting something new here, something brand new. This was not part of the old covenant. It's not part of the old ceremony. This was something new because of what he was going to do. This is what we remember when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We remember his death and what that meant for us. Folks, teach this to your children. Teach this to your children's children. This is important. It's not important because it gives us life. It doesn't give us life. By partaking of this, we aren't saved. We partake of this because we are saved. Because we do have new life in us. So this is not just a meaningless operation. What this means is that we remember his death till he comes. We remember the propitiation, the satisfaction, the sacrifice that caused us to have life, new life. Isn't that cool? New life. Life from God. We are identified now with Jesus Christ. So this morning, I'd like to go ahead and, since I was on this section, I want to go ahead and partake of communion. I want to do this, and I wanted to explain it to you so you know the truth, so that you can teach your children, your children's children, the truth. This is how our identity in Christ came about. Came about because Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died for our sins. Could I have the deacons, the elders, come forward? And we are going to observe communion this morning. Now, in our church, this is open communion. If you have ever trusted in Jesus Christ, you don't have to be a member of the church. If you've trusted in Christ, we would love for you to partake.